And they are the ones that end up hanging on the fence by their shirt or falling into the water or whatever it is. And sometimes it's extremely painful. It is painful in life to follow bad examples. That's a very small thing. Ripping your shirt or even having a face plant on the dirt. You can recover from that. But some of these life examples, if you follow, it ruins your whole life. You make those decisions by following the bad example that you can never undo. And so the author here not only gives us the picture of faith, and faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He's going to give us some good examples to follow. Follow these well-worn footsteps, and you're not going to come into that pain. You're not going to be stuck in a rabbit trap. You're going to be safe. And actually, the Bible uses that illustration. It talks about that none of us should be a stumbling block by the way we live. And the idea there is you have people following you. You have people watching your example, and you don't want to be someone there that's like a rock or a pothole over which someone else will stumble. This is another reason I really enjoy reading good biographies. Someone who's lived a good life and then blazed a trail of a life of faith and they finished well. It's always good to have two or three good Christian biographies to be working through, encouraging us. And we're going to find three of them today. They're not lengthy, but we're going to have three biographies of these individuals who walk by faith. They walk by faith, and it will encourage us as well to walk by faith. We see Abel here as the first one. Begin with one of the first people born. That's a good place to start, all the way to the beginning. Abel, we find that faith talks an unheard talk. A wordless witness, we're going to summarize Abel. We're going to move on to Enoch then, in verses 5 and 6. And we're going to see a faith walks an unfound path, an unknown path. And we see a rapturous relationship of faith there with Enoch. And then our third one is Noah. Faith sees an unseen sight, a visible invisibility, seeing that which is invisible, verse 7. So let's jump into that first one, that first biography, verse 4. By faith, Abel, and let's see what his faith was. By faith, Abel offered to God, he gave a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained this testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. And so we're going to look at these three actions of this verse. There's three verbs there, three primary verbs, actions. Faith, Abel offered, and then God testified, and now Abel's testifying. And so those are three actions. We can summarize them as Abel's walk, God's witness, and then Abel's witness in verse 4. But what's really interesting about this, and why I said this is the speech of the unspoken, is that we don't have any recorded speech from Abel in Genesis. We're in Hebrews. And yet, what does it say about him in this passage? It says he's still speaking today. Isn't that neat? And so here we have someone we never heard his exact words, but by his faith, he's still speaking to us today. Well, let's look at his faith, his story. Verse 4, by faith, this is what he did, Abel's walk. And this, we find here a contrast of walks. Abel's walk, he offers to God a better sacrifice than Cain. And so this is the contrast of walks. Abel is going to offer what God asks, and Cain is not going to. And you could actually turn there if you'd like. This is all the way back at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verses just 3 through 5. And so Pastor Andrew just taught through the first 12 chapters of Genesis, really enjoyable, and helps us find our place there quickly. It's also the first book of the Bible, so that helps. But Genesis 4, verses 3 through 5, we find Abel's story, and it's not very long. came about in the course of time. Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, his brother, on his part, brought from the first thing of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard to Abel's offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became angry, very angry, and his countenance fell. What does Cain end up doing? Killing his brother. Right? This preference of sacrifice makes him so angry that God accepted Abel over his sacrifice that he ends up killing his brother. And so we have the first brothers born in human history. One is murdered and one is a murderer. Right? Not a very good start to the human race. And we find that all up to this day. And so it's very short. And if I could, we just need to think through from this. This is just a skeleton. We kind of need to put together what's going on. Most likely, Cain is more than 100 years old. Right, so he's an old guy, and so sometimes we think of him as this 20-year-old who has a problem with his temper. He's a 100-year-old who has a problem with his temper. And so, right, thinking through that, as when Abel died, being about 120, we do know then that he's lived a long life. God started this institution of sacrifice all the way at the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned. And what did God do to clothe them? He killed an animal, and there was blood sacrificed to clothe as a covering. And then we read very shortly after this, Abraham is instituting sacrifices. Job, from the same time period as Abraham, maybe even before, is instituting sacrifices. So we take from this is just a brief history Moses is giving in Genesis, but we take from this that they've probably been offering sacrifices for decades. That's just the Lord has communicated to Adam and Eve in the garden, even by their first sin, that sacrifice is needed. And of course, that's all pointing to the great sacrifice, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. And so we understand here that Cain's not a novice at this. He's probably been offering sacrifices that he should be offering throughout his whole life. But then he's got this trade that is in the garden. And he loves cultivating the fruit of the ground. And by his sweat, he has worked for months. And he has grown some vegetables that are beautiful. Definitely corn on the cob. No kale. No, maybe there was kale. I don't know that. That is definitely not in the Hebrew. But I mean, some... I mean, just put yourself, and watermelon, and juicy, Cain has worked extremely hard, and he wants to offer to God something that he's put some effort into. So there's a little bit of a good side of this in Cain, but that good side of him is very evil, because this is the good side of humanity. Humanity always tries to do this. Okay, God, I realize you've said this is the way. But look at all that I can do. Look at my self-righteousness. Look at my religious rituals. And from the beginning, humanity has tried this. And this is why we have world systems of religion. Because God says, come to me in my way by sacrifice based on Jesus, my son. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. But we don't like that. But look at what I can do. I can give all my possessions to feed the poor, right? I can do all these noble things, God. Now aren't you happy with me? And I think that's what we see in the spirit of Cain. He is a self-righteous person wanting to earn God's favor by the works of his hands. He's going to strive all time that's sowing. And he's going to reap, and he's going to bring it before the Lord, and he's going to be tired of waiting for his brother who's dealing with cattle. And so God sees Cain's offering and all the works, and he's going to say, but it's not my way. It's not the way I've said. You're not living by faith. You're establishing your own works instead of believing my simple plan. And this is true, right? So many people will not believe the gospel because it's too easy. Jesus died for me? Don't I have to do a lot of stuff to earn it? No, Jesus paid it all. Jesus lived the perfect life. You can't establish your own righteousness. As soon as you try to do that, you have no righteous standing before God at all. And so we find Cain so angry, but this is the testimony of Abel. Abel continued to believe God, believe his way, believe the sacrifice that God had intended to point to his coming son, Jesus. And so Abel's testimony, his witness and his legacy is one that God approved of him by his faith. And so we find verse 4 there, here in Hebrews, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. And then what is the witness that God has through which he obtained this testimony? And the testimony is God himself declaring that Abel is testified as righteous in the courtroom of heaven because of his faith. God testifying about his gifts through faith. Right? And so God responds to Abel's faith, the condition of his heart, by declaring that he is right based on the works of Jesus to come. And so that is the testimony of Abel that continues to speak to this day. The testimony of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. And that it's not of your own works, it is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. And so Abel is still speaking. And the author of this is beautiful, the Holy Spirit is doing this. But you remember that story when Cain kills Abel. What does God confront Cain? He says, your blood, the blood of your brother is speaking from the ground, right? And so Hebrews is playing on that image and saying he's still speaking. He's still speaking, saying you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, on the merits of the sacrificial death of another. And of course, you know, that's the sacrificial death of Jesus. And so Abel's witness is an active one. He's still speaking today. Of course, we know he's still talking. He's in heaven now. He's still living now. But his, not just his blood is crying from the ground now, his life is crying from the ground as he offers to you the same example. Leave self-righteousness. Right? Religion never saved anyone. Jesus is the only way of salvation. Jesus is the way of salvation. And so there are even some people in quote-unquote Christian circles who are relying on their own good works to get them to heaven. But that doesn't save you. Jesus saves. And so we see this picture of faith. And let me just get to two quick applications before we move on to our next biography here. What is your veggie today? Right? What is it in your life that would be that vegetable that you're like, you know what, but God, right? But look at this. Look at all I've done. What God is encouraging us to do is to leave that behind. I'm not saying don't do it. Right? We do give. We do work because God has shown us mercy. But let us never get back into the realm of the self-righteous Pharisee saying, finally, God likes me today because I did everything right. No, we will never be approved of God. God likes you today because of Jesus. And he likes you every day because of Jesus. And then because of that, we want to live for him. Oh, Lord, here's my life. Please, let me live for you. Let me work for you because of all your love, your mercy to me. And as you do this, the second application, your life will speak like Abel. Your actual life will be a visible testimony of the life of faith. You'll delight to come to church and worship with his people. And your neighbors will say, why are they there? What are they doing? Right in the middle of the day, they should be eating lunch. They should be taking a nap. Maybe you are. But there's all these things they should be doing. But you delight to be with God's people. That is a testimony of a heart that's changed. It's not that you're earning God's favor from coming to church. It's that your life is a difference. It's a testimony, and your life speaks volumes even when you don't say a word to your neighbor. Your neighbor says, they're different. Your coworkers see that you're different at work, and you don't have to tell them, Jesus, 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 because they're seeing it in your life. Hopefully that will give you an opportunity to tell them. But your life is speaking volumes. As often said, your walk speaks louder than your talk. And often it's your walk that speaks before you're able to talk to someone. So let us foster this example of faith, a wordless witness that will continue to speak to our children and our children's children. Secondly, the example of Enoch fosters faith. This, what we're going to call a rapturous relationship of faith. The walk, the unseen, right? The unseen walk. It's the person who takes the path that's unknown and unseen. Look at Enoch, and we need to quickly move on here. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And that's the main thrust of the author here as he talks about faith. He's pointing to that over and over. So look at this rapturous walk. Right, what happened to Enoch in this text? By faith, Enoch was taken up. Literally, he was changed. He was a human walking today, and then he's gone. He's gone. He was not. And I think it's really interesting. Hebrews elaborates this a little bit in its translation of the Hebrew, because he says this, and he was not found. So it's almost implying that they were looking for him. Where is Enoch? We can't find this guy. I mean, he was just here. We've seen him working hard for 300 years. He's 300 years old. 365, I think. And then he's not. And this is why. Because God didn't want him to die. Because he pleased God. He pleased God. And we find back in Genesis 5 what it was that he did to please God. So what happened to Enoch? God took him up. And this is the reason why, the end of verse 5, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. He was pleasing to God. And how does Moses describe that in Genesis? Does anybody remember? It's one of my favorite verses. I say that too often, but I love this verse. Enoch did what? Somebody yell it out. We're all friends. Enoch walked with God, right? Enoch walked with God. That's how he describes his faith. You don't walk with someone you don't believe in. There's a really beautiful description of Enoch's relationship with God. Enoch walked with God, and you follow that Genesis story. I think this is a primary theme of the Bible. The enjoyment of the presence of God. From the beginning, Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. Every day they talked to him in the cool of the morning. They sinned and they had to flee from the presence. You see, the next human, the first human born is Cain. And when he sinned, he had to leave, it says, the presence of the Lord. And then we start seeing this other theme. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. There's this development of this relationship. Yes, God, I believe who you are, and I want to walk with you. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. What a great thing to put on our tombstone. Right? You think of all the different things that people accomplish, the amazing companies that are built, and discoveries that are left to humanity. But this is one of the things that God prizes, and he wants written on your tombstone, this person walked with God. And that's pleasing to God. And so it would be awesome as you're walking with God if you cure, right, find a cure to cancer and all these wonderful things we can do with human ingenuity. But let's not lose sight of this very important thing. I walk with God and God enjoyed him so much. I just think this is precious. God's like, okay, they're not appreciating you down there. We want you just right here. And so he walks with God, walks with God, walks with God. And then eventually God just takes him. God just takes him with himself. That's the rewarding conclusion, right? He tells us why. Without faith, verse 6, the conclusion of this principle, without faith it is impossible to please him. All right, so Enoch has this rapturous relationship with God so much that he says he pleased him, verse 6. And then he tells us how we too can live the same way. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, verse 6, must believe that he is, number one. Number two, you must believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So today, if you're wanting to have that really satisfying, rapturous relationship with God. It is what we're designed for from the garden, and it's the only way to be truly content in life, is to know God and to walk with Him. By faith, first of all, you have to believe that He is. You have to believe that God is. Do you believe that God is? That's the first step. Do you believe that there's a God, and the God is the God of the Bible, as He's revealed Himself to be? A lot of times we do not live like we believe that, right? Because we're so self-sufficient in our culture, especially American culture, Western culture, right? I mean, you have your days planned out, your weeks planned out, maybe your months planned out. You may have your retirement planned out. You may even have your burial plot planned out. Just think of how much planning that is. You know what Jesus says? Take no thought for the morrow. All right? Have today planned out. I realize planning is important, but we just live so much with all this worked out that so often we live like we do not even believe in God. All right? He's saying, do you believe that God is? You have to believe that He is, but beyond that, believe that He is, but secondly, believe that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Do you believe this today? That you can be Enoch? That God actually wants to walk with you and talk with you and speak to you through His Word? We would never have this outside of Christ. But inside of Christ, because Christ has come to earth and He is God, the God-man, to make man be able to get back to God, we can get back to that joyful relationship in the garden. Hebrews has already shared that earlier in Hebrews chapter 10. But Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Because Jesus paid for your sins once for all, He sat down in the presence of God, gaining access for all of us to then sit down in the presence of God. And that's why He is our great high priest. And we can come in His presence, and this is beautiful. I mentioned this morning in the lesson. The Bible talks about eating in heaven, right? This intimate sitting down and enjoying the table with the Lord Jesus. What a beautiful picture, right? Sometimes we're like, boy, Peter, James, and John, they're always fighting, and don't they know they're eating with the Creator? Well, we'll be able to do that. And you can do it today as you fellowship with the Lord. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing that God has allowed us to enjoy. And this is life. And this is what He's encouraging us to enjoy. This is what Hebrews 11 is all about. This is the big picture. That this life is not about the stuff, gaining stuff for now. We're living for a different time period. Right, and you may never have everything figured out in this life. You may never have perfect circumstances in this life. In fact, we should expect that not to happen, but to find our joy not in our circumstances, but in our God. Look at Abel. He was the good guy. He died. Right? He didn't get the good stuff at the end of the movie. Well, he did, because he has it now, but not on this earth. And that's what Hebrews is telling us over and over. You're a pilgrim, a pilgrimage. This is a journey. It's like John Bunyan's classic, Pilgrim's Progress. The progress is not very cozy. It's not that I finally have all the circumstances laid out. That's not Christian progress. Oh, look, now God gave me a decent 401k. He gave me a family. He gave me all the stuff I ever wanted. And now I have health and wealth and prosperity. That's not Christianity. That comes after this life. This life is a pilgrimage. And He blesses us. He does. He does along the way. But that's not what we're living for. We're living for an entirely different time. And so my passion as a pastor here for all of us is, as we live in a very sheltered, safe environment, though I realize there's like, we do. Compared to others. Others do not know where they're getting their food today in this world. We do not live in that economic time. But we're tempted to start live for stuff. And you look at Christian, his progress was going through the Slough of Despond. His progress was going through Doubting Castle, where he's chased by the giant of doubt. His progress was going through Vanity Fair, where the cool elite of the day mocked him and they tried to kill him. He faces Apollyon, the dragon. This is the pilgrim's progress. All of this is pointing us to the next life. That's the life of faith. Seeing that I'm walking with God, and that's my blessing in this life, and then I get to be with Him eternally, and He's going to take care of all those circumstances while I'm on this earth and do much more in the next life. And so yes, heaven is now, but in a great way, we're pilgriming until we see Him face to face. And so just real quick, these three questions for you by way of application about this. Have you thought about God at all this week? Have you thought about Him at all? Then you're not living Enoch's way. Have you prayed to Him this week? Have you spoken with Him as Enoch did each day? And then have you listened to Him this week from His word? The Bible says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And the reward, again, is again not the lottery. How shallow that would be. If I died and went to hell with $1 billion, who cares? You fool, Jesus says, building bigger barns. Right? This is the blessing of life, walking with Jesus, knowing Him, and resting in Him for my daily needs. Resting in His all-powerfulness. And so I'd encourage you, please draw near to Him at the beginning of this year. And if you've never felt that ever, then in this moment, pray to Him. God, I believe that You are. And I believe that You are a rewarder of those who seek You. Help me to find You. And then this week, open His word and ask Him to speak to you. And He will. It's precious. It's precious. Continue with Him if you're walking with Him. Continue with Him. Our final biography, and we'll be through here today. Verse 7, by faith Noah, the example of Noah. Look at verse 7 there. By faith Noah, and so you see the repeated mantra here by the author. It says by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, the next by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah. And so we're getting into several different biographies. By faith Noah, and we find in Noah this seeing the unseen, seeing the unseen, not just walking the unknown path that Enoch walked, but seeing the unseen. And I just want to encourage you with both of these two, well, all three of them, their walk was difficult because it was against a culture that hated this. By the time we get to Noah, everyone else is violent and is wicked and is rejecting the good news of God. Except Noah. And Noah is listening to God and he's obeying God. And so he's seeing, verse 7, that which is unseen. By faith, Noah. Look at the action of faith. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark. And then we see the result of his faith. For the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. He's in heaven now. It's not just that he escaped the flood. He's in heaven now. And it wasn't because of his works with each of these. And we'll talk about that next week. All of these people did some horrible things. We don't know about Abel. But each other one, it's just like, don't follow other examples in their life. Follow their faith. And same with Noah. Did some horrible things. But God declared him righteous, not on the basis of his works, but on the basis of his faith. He responded in faith to the word of God. Very short story, and actually a little longer. We're not going to read it all, but Genesis chapters 6 through 8. God warns Noah, the wickedness is great in the earth. I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood. God sends a flood, and Noah starts building that ark. You know how long he builds? Over 100 years. All right, we think of Noah having faith for 5 years. That would be hard. You're in the middle of land. There's no rain in sight. Everyone around you hates God. And you say, well, I heard from God. God speaks to me. And God's speaking to him. He's walking with God. And God says, build a boat. And he's not building it by the water. He's building it right in the middle of the land. And no doubt he received some opposition. That was difficult. That was a difficult thing. And he, by faith, builds this 450-foot ark. I think we're trying to make it work to where a church can go visit the one in Cincinnati. But you know, Ken Ham had a hard time building that thing in Cincinnati. Right? The city didn't like it. It's huge. And it was quite a stretch of faith. But they did. They built a replica. They're not expecting a flood, though. But it was anti-culture. Completely. And there's no flood and no flood. And he continues to preach. He continues to build. He continues to act in faith. 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 120 years. This thing's finally built. And his faith pays off. You see, the result of his faith is that his family is saved. He's saved. He's saved. Because of faith, because he believed God, walked the way that no one else. He didn't see the rain. He didn't see the water. He didn't see the flood. He didn't even see God. But he saw what no one else saw. And that's the walk of faith. We see the invisible. The visible sees the invisible God and responds to him in faith. Let me encourage you to do that today in life. God's not going to tell you to make a big boat. But there are many things that he's going to tell you that may seem countercultural. One of them, to believe in Jesus, to start walking the way that Jesus walked, right? This is going to be countercultural. But respond in faith to his word, and he will walk with you. One of my heroes that did this was Adoniram Judson. He worked as a missionary in what was then Burma, now Myanmar. One of our members here at Grace is going to do the same thing here shortly. But Judson faced great difficulty from the government over and over because he saw what was invisible, the need for hearts to believe in Jesus. When the Burmese king declared war against the British, things became even worse. They seized Judson and threw him into prison. Judson was chained to a large stone rock in the middle of the prison yard with three huge iron fetters fastened to his ankles. In the evening, jailers took a long bamboo pole between his legs to elevate him until only his shoulders and head were resting on the ground. And he lived that way for weeks, praying. Eventually, they confiscated his family's valuables, to where his wife, Anne, had to deal with that. She would try to go daily to help him and to appeal to the government, but she was convinced that her husband would come to a violent death and she would be forced into slavery. But as he's tied to that bamboo pole, a fellow prisoner asked Dr. Judson about the prospect of the conversion of people there in India, Burma. With a sneer on his face, his instant reply was, "The prospects are just as bright as the promises of God." Right? Doesn't look good in the circumstances, but he has the Word of God. The calling of God based on the Word of God. 21 months later, the Lord did set him free, but 21 months of that. He saw that which was invisible. Years later, his biographer recounts this. He says that they were sitting with some other couples and talking about the blessings of life. What types of things have you enjoyed? Greatest worldly pleasures is the way they asked. And he said, "I know of a much higher pleasure than that." And listen to this. "What do you think of floating down the Irrawaddy on a cool moonlight evening with your wife by your side and your baby in your arms?" He said, "Free. Free from prison." He said, "You can't understand it either. It needs 21 months of qualification. And I never regret my 21 months of misery when I recall that one delicious thrill." He said, "I think I have had a better appreciation of what heaven may be ever since." Because he sees what's invisible. He sees heaven. He sees that life is not just about paying the bills. That's part of it. We have to do those things. But it's an entirely larger scale than that. What God's doing in my life, and he wants me to intersect with him and enjoy his presence, even in suffering circumstances. He saw much fruit in his life because he walked with faith that sees the invisible promises of God. Let me encourage you to do that today in closing, to see the invisible promises of God. Walk the unknown path of fellowship with God. And if you do, you will have a faith that forever speaks of your faith in God. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that each of us will leave a testimony of a boldly proclaimed faith. Lord, help us to live a life that is seeing the invisible, because we do not see you, Lord. We hear your word, and we praise you for speaking to us, and we know your Spirit lives in us. He changes us. So we see the effects of you in our lives. You said, blessed are those who don't see and believe. Heads bowed and eyes closed, I would just encourage all of us to praise God for drawing us. But perhaps you've never asked God for that relationship. You've never talked to him. Let me encourage you to do that now, maybe for the first time. Say, God, I believe in you. I believe that you sent your son Jesus to pay the penalty for all my wrongdoing. Maybe even something as small as disobeying parents. It's one of the Ten Commandments. But you say, I've broken that law and others. This cosmic law of God. God, I believe you, and I ask you to forgive me of all my sins based on Jesus. And I want to have this 2019 as a year where I walk with you. Would you ask him for that? I'm going to slip to the back lobby in a moment. Pastor Andrew will close us in prayer, but let's just take 2 minutes, okay, of quiet to talk to the Lord about that. And if you don't have a time where you daily walk with God, it may be a walk that you walk around the block a couple times and talk to him, but maybe it's in the quiet of a corner in your room or in the commute in the corner of a subway car, but you open the Word. Let me encourage you to commit today. Find that time, that quiet time where you can walk with God each day. If you'd like prayer or counsel, I'll be standing in the back lobby and happy to pray.